Well, good morning, everyone. I'm glad to be here. Glad my wife is here. Glad I have one of my sons here. Always good to be together with some or all of the family. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2, and that's where you can turn in your Bibles if you'd like, Mark chapter 2. We're going to read one story from Mark chapter 2 to begin. While you're turning there, I want to thank those of you who have been praying for our ministry in Portugal and Poland. About 10 days from now, I will be going to Portugal. There's going to be a conference of all the assemblies in Portugal on the 25th, or that whatever weekend that is. And I'll be speaking there several times. And then after that trip, I'm going to Poland. There'll be four Bible programs in Poland during the time that I'm there. One of them I will not be speaking at because I just can't. I can't be everywhere at the same time. But I'm really, really glad that there are others who are going to be carrying on that Bible program. It's in the Auschwitz area. There's an assembly a few blocks from the Museum Auschwitz, and it's there that we're going to be doing a Bible program, and it's going to be carrying on beginning there. I think they had one or two already. And they're going to be carrying on there. And then there's going to be one in the Warsaw area, the Gdansk area, and the Wrocław area, which maybe you don't know where that is. And then a little village in called Palovice, where there's the largest assembly. And so these Bible programs are spreading around. And I'm very thankful for that. Hopefully the teaching will help the assemblies in Poland at this time in their history. Right now, we are going to be reading from Mark chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1, let's read this story. Again, he entered Capernaum, that's Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were standing there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." The Gospel of Mark is a gospel that talks about the Lord Jesus and his ministry, what he did, how he served people, mostly in Capernaum. The first six chapters is his ministry in the area of Capernaum. This is a town around the Sea of Galilee, up in the northern region there, where the Lord Jesus did a lot of his powerful ministry of miracles and speaking to the crowd. A lot of people saw the power of God in this particular region. But the question Mark wants to address and get us to understand is, who is Jesus? Even in our generation today, people are still asking the question, who is Jesus? We, of course, at this particular assembly here, might answer the question and say, well, he's the Savior, he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God. But there are many, many people who don't believe that or cannot understand that or question the validity of it. Is it really true? And so the Gospel of Mark was written to help address this question, who Jesus really is. And every chapter of this book, we get a new name for the Lord Jesus. We learn something more about who Jesus is. There's no genealogy that opens up this book. And so, really, who is he? He came among the people as if he were a king, not as if he were a king, but as if he were a servant, and yet he is a king, and he presents himself as a king to the people in his day. But here in Mark, he's a servant, and he goes around doing things for the people. Chapter 1 talks about his greatness. There are seven voices that testify to the greatness of this man. The first voice is Mark himself in chapter 1, verse 1. He opens up by simply saying Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then there are the prophets in verse 2. The prophets also lay claim to the fact that there's something great about this man. John the Baptist in verse 4 of chapter 1 comes, and he is there to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus and to talk about how great this man is going to be, who's going to be coming after him. And so he baptizes and preaches repentance and remission of sins, but there's someone coming who's mightier, someone whose shoes I'm not even worthy to untie and loose. And so John the Baptist testifies to the greatness of this man. And then in chapter 1, verse 11, there's a voice. You see, Jesus comes to John the Baptist, and he's baptized in the River Jordan. And when he comes out of the water, there's a voice from heaven. It is the voice of God the Father. And the voice testifies to how great this man is. The voice says, "This is my Son, in whom I find all my delight." I wonder if you could say that. I wonder if all the wonderful things of this world dim in your eyes when you look at the face of Jesus Christ. I wonder if you really can say that in your Savior, in your Shepherd, in your High Priest, in Jesus Christ, you find everything, all your delight. See, it's wonderful to break bread, isn't it? It's wonderful to come before the Lord every Sunday and to tell Him what we think of Him. Isn't that a wonderful privilege we have? What did you find that was so sweet and so wonderful of the Lord Jesus this week? Well, this voice came from heaven in Mark chapter 1, verse 11. It was voice of God the Father. "This is my Son, in whom I find all my delight." And then you have in verse 13, another voice. It's a voice you would not expect. It's the voice of Satan himself. Satan takes the Lord Jesus out into the desert, and for 40 days and 40 nights, he is tempted by Satan. Now, why would Satan bother to do such a thing like that? Well, because you see, Satan knew that this was no ordinary man. Satan knew of the greatness of this man. And the fact that he would tempt the Lord Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness there lays claim to the fact that Satan himself knows how great this man is. Verse 13 of chapter 1, you get another strange voice. It's the voice of the wild beasts, the wild animals. At that time in the wilderness there in Israel, there were wild animals. And apparently the scriptures just simply says that when the Lord Jesus was in the desert there, he was with the wild animals. What were they doing? Were they growling at the Lord, their creator? Another voice that testifies to the greatness of this man. And then in verse 13 of chapter 1, the seventh voice is angels came and ministered unto him. Jesus Christ, we proclaim to be no ordinary man. He was a man, but he was also God himself, God incarnate, and he came down for a reason. He came to serve you. He came to seek and save what is lost. He came to save you from your sins. He came to serve you. And so as we read this gospel, we are going to find the many different ways in which the Lord Jesus serves people. After all this introduction in chapter 1, Jesus Christ starts his ministry and he calls people to follow him. There were disciples that were fishing, Peter and Andrew, James and John, and he comes and he sees these people fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and he calls them and says, I will make you fishers of men. He calls them, and they leave everything behind, and they follow the Lord Jesus. And what the Lord Jesus did that day on the Sea of Galilee, he is still doing today. He's calling you to follow him. And as we progress through the Gospel of Mark, you're going to see that more and more, that he came to be a Savior, but not just to save. He's calling people to follow him. Why would you not follow him? Why would you not spend your life following the Lord Jesus after he has saved you from your sins? After he has given everything to you, why would you not give everything back to him? And so he calls people to follow him. The question, though, is, who is he? Who is the Lord Jesus? Well, he starts his ministry, and when we come to Mark chapter 2, the ministry really is beginning in full blast. He goes right into it, we find him in Capernaum, and we find him at the house of Simon, that is the house of Peter. And now we have an opportunity to observe him, to learn of him, to know what God is really like. Because you see, the Lord Jesus came to show us what God the Father is really like. We don't need to guess. We don't need to make up stories in our head. We don't need to be fanciful about it. Who is Jesus? He's God, and he came down not just to represent him. He is God. He is God in every way. So when you hear him talk, you're hearing God speak. When you see the miracles that Jesus does, you're seeing the miracles that God wants to do. You are seeing the character of God the Father in the face of Jesus Christ. And so he comes to Capernaum. And if we could sum up his ministry, I suppose maybe we could say that his was a mission of mercy. In Capernaum, we learn that the poorest and most despised people may receive his help and his blessing. In Capernaum, we learn that the humblest of homes can have the Son of God for a guest. No matter who you are here, no matter what you have done, no matter what your life has been like, no matter what you have been through, Jesus Christ's ministry is a ministry of mercy. And as he showed mercy to people in his day when he was here on earth, he desires to show mercy to people today. That's one of the most wonderful things about him. In John 1:14, we read, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. What's so wonderful about the Lord Jesus? Why do you think he's wonderful? Why is he wonderful to you? One of the reasons why he's wonderful to us is because he's merciful. There's a song, a new song, that says, what patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. In each chapter, you will learn something different about the Lord Jesus. What do we see in chapter 2? Well, we see that he's the forgiver of sins. He comes to the house of Simon, and there he finds a sinner, and he forgives this sinner, and he heals this sinner, and that's the gist of the story that we just read. This is not the first time we encounter the house of Simon. In chapter 1, Jesus was in the house of Simon, and there Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, and he healed her. That's the first time we read about the house of Simon. This is Simon Peter. And then there were many people who came to Simon's house, and there at the doorway, the Lord Jesus healed those people. So already the news had been spreading that this man can do miracles. And people who were sick, people who needed to be healed, they came to the house of Simon where the Lord Jesus was, and they came to be healed. And the Lord Jesus, in mercy, healed those people. Now, some days later, Jesus, in chapter 2, is in this house again. And we read in verse 2 that he preaches the word to them. Now, what was he preaching? He was preaching the gospel, the message that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, the message of repentance, the need to repent of sin. This is the message that he was preaching. And so there at the house, there were many people gathered. It was so full that no one else could enter into the doorway. And there he was preaching the word. And as he was preaching the word, a paralytic is brought to him. There are four people who brings this man to the Lord Jesus, but they couldn't get into the doorway of the house. And so they go up to the roof of the house, and you know, houses back then were not like houses today. And so there was a staircase that could go up, and there was a flat roof, and they would go up to the roof of the house and basically discover where the Lord Jesus was in the house, and they ripped open or they brought open a place in the roof, and they brought down their friend on a stretcher right in front of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you." Now, I'm sure the paralytic and the friends that dropped him down were not expecting those words. Here was a man who needed to be healed, cured, and they realized that Jesus was the one who could produce this miracle, and they had faith enough to believe that Jesus could heal him. He clearly was a man full of mercy, and they expected a miracle to be done, and the Lord Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven you." Well, there were Pharisees in the house. I'm not exactly sure what they were doing there. I could suppose they had heard a little bit about the Lord Jesus themselves. They weren't really living in the area. They would have came from a little bit of a distance in order to get to this house. And so they were there observing the Lord Jesus. And they started to think to themselves, "What? How could this man say this?" They didn't say it out loud. They said it to themselves. They were thinking it. "This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. If this man is saying your sins are forgiven you, well, he's claiming to be God. That's blasphemy." So they were thinking these thoughts. And the Lord Jesus knew the thoughts that they were thinking. And so he asked them a question. He says, "What do you think is easier to do? To say to this man, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? What do you think would be easier?" I mean, if you were put on the spot and some cripple came to you and you looked at them and says, "Your sins are forgiven you," and people said, "Who are you to forgive sins?" You say, "Well, you know, I could, you know, the Bible says this and this, whatever. Well, why don't you do a miracle?" "I can't do a miracle." Right? Much easier for us to say words, even if they are empty words to us. What about the Lord Jesus? What's easier to say? What's easier to do? You realize in words, just in words, he brought the worlds into being. In three words, at least in the English language, in three words, he stood on a boat. He stood when there was a raging storm around, and he said, "Peace, be still." And the storm just stopped, and there was a great calm on the water. Just words he spoke. And you know, power went out from him. And yet it didn't diminish his power one bit. In words he spoke, and he comforted people. Mere words. The power of his words. Perhaps many of you know the power of his words. That in difficult times, perhaps in times when you're grieving, you can remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John 14 when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Wonderful words of comfort, isn't it? many, many words in Scripture fill us with comfort. But what did the Lord Jesus have to do to say those words, "Your sins are forgiven you"? It took more than words for the Lord Jesus to do that. He had to humble himself and put on the body of a man. And he had to come down to this planet. He had to sacrifice what he had once before and come down and have a body, a human body. He came and he came as a servant. And he came and he was despised and rejected of men. He came and he went to a cross. And he died on a cross. There was a crown of thorn that was placed on his brow, and there was blood that came down off his body. And he suffered and he bled and he died so that he could say the words, "Your sins are forgiven you." It took more than words for the Lord Jesus to say that. But the Pharisees, they didn't understand. And so he says to this man on this particular occasion, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And people see this cripple get up and walk out of the house. And they said they were amazed. Now here was a miracle that could not be denied. You know, sometimes you hear about miracles today, right? This preacher here or that preacher there is doing a miracle. They can do this or that. And they get great crowds of people because, you know, people are looking for miracles, right? And so when you hear it there and you hear it there, maybe God is doing something new there. And so great crowds flock because they want to see miracles. You know, it's an amazing thing if you can see someone's eyes be opened or someone who can't walk is able to walk again. That would be an amazing thing. But I'll tell you, there's a much greater miracle than that. And that is when Jesus Christ can save a person from their sins. Far greater than any physical ailments that we might have that can be cured is to see the spiritual ailment that we have. The issue of sin, which is dragging us to a lost eternity, an eternity without God, that is a miracle when Jesus Christ can save you from your spiritual situation and can rescue you from sin. Jesus Christ is in the business of doing that. And on this day, he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." And he says to the man, "You can rise, take up your bed, and walk." So people could see that there was power in this man. But what was it that the Lord Jesus said on this particular occasion? He says in verse 10, "That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." And so that's the phrase that is used in chapter 2. In chapter 1, the phrase was coming from the demons. The demons said, "You are the Holy One of God." In chapter 2, "You are the Son of Man." In chapter 3, "You are the Son of God." In every chapter, you will find a name given to the Lord Jesus. As Son of Man, he came to minister to you and to me. Son of Man is a phrase that is used in the Old Testament book of Daniel. It is a reference to the Messiah. But as Son of Man, he is one who can minister to our needs. And look at what we find about the Son of Man. The first story in chapter 2, he's a friend of sinners. That's what the Son of Man is. And then as we go on in chapter 2, he comes now to the house of Levi. So he was in the house of Simon Peter. And now beginning in verse 13, he comes to the house of Levi. That is the house of Matthew. Because Levi is the same as Matthew. The Lord Jesus went to the Sea of Galilee, and as he was there preaching, he sees a tax collector by the name of Levi, and he calls this man to follow him. And immediately, this man just left everything and followed him. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, we read that he left everything behind. He knew what he was doing. You don't work for the Romans, collecting taxes and decide to leave your post to follow the Lord Jesus, and decide later on that you've made a mistake and go back to your post and have the Romans say, no problem, just come on back to your job. It didn't work that way. When Levi got up to follow the Lord Jesus, he knew what he was doing, and he left everything behind. You know, I think there are people on earth today who want a Savior to be in a particular way. I want a Savior who will get me out of hell. I want a Savior who will get me to heaven. And so I'm willing to leave things behind, to change my ways in order to have that blessing. But I'm not willing to leave everything behind. You know, in chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is calling people to follow him. In chapter 2, the Lord Jesus is calling people to follow him. No strings attached. When you follow the Lord Jesus, you leave everything behind and you go with him. You don't worry about your future. You don't worry about your career. You don't worry about anything. You follow the Lord Jesus. And why would anyone do something like that? Because they see the glory of this person and they can't get away from him. And they want to be with him. They want to be like him. They want to know more about him. They want to spend their lives with him. Matthew leaves everything behind. And he comes into Levi's house. And the Pharisees and the Herodians were people who liked King Herod and sort of followed King Herod. These Herodians and these Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were observing the Lord Jesus, and they said, doesn't this man know who Levi is, a tax collector? And look at all these other people in the house, all sinners, and here he is eating with them, and not just eating with them, enjoying his time with them. How can this man be from God? Doesn't he know who these people are? You know, another thing we learn in the Gospel of Mark is that when the Lord Jesus comes, everything changes. When there's an encounter with the Lord Jesus, everything changes. Now, I know that there are people who make a profession of salvation. There are people who pray a prayer, the sinner's prayer, and they come to, quote-unquote, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we accept them into the family of God, and we believe that they're Christians, and they look like Christians, they smell like Christians, they walk like Christians, they do everything that a Christian is supposed to do. You know, it's possible to do that and not be a Christian. You see, I can't read your mind, and I don't know your heart. The older I get, the more I realize how messed up all of us are. We are good at hiding the problems that we have within. But God can see it all. And he knows those that are his. Have you had an encounter with the Lord Jesus? We read in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. That's one thing that is true of the sheep. We hear the voice of God, the voice of the shepherd. We have heard his voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, so far here in the Gospel of Mark, the Lord Jesus is not just healing people. He's not just saying your sins are forgiven. He's calling people to follow him. That's what he wants. Characteristic of a genuine believer is that a genuine believer hears the voice of the Lord Jesus. This is not an audible voice, by the way. We hear his voice in his word. There's so many people claim to be a Christian, and yet they do not read his word. In other words, they don't want the Lord Jesus to talk to them. How can we be a Christian if we don't allow the Lord Jesus to talk to us? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The Lord Jesus today in the 21st century, right here at Woodside Chapel, is calling each and every one of us to seriously follow the Lord Jesus. This is no game. This is no fanciful religion where you do this or that in order to appease God and get to heaven. He is calling you to a life of following him, a life of fellowship with him. You know, I've been recently making the distinction that I can clearly see between Christians and Christians. And what do I mean by this? I think it's summed up in the first church in Revelation, the church of Ephesus. Here was a church that did all kinds of things for God. They showed their love for God in many ways by serving him and doing things for him. And yet the Bible tells us that they left their first love. And I think that really sums up Christianity in our day, in our generation. It is possible to embrace a Christian lifestyle and not embrace the Savior. It is possible to be a Christian in every sense of the word, but to not embrace the Savior. The Lord Jesus wants all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. He wants every part of you. He demands it, and it's reasonable for him to ask it. He wants everything of yours. He wants your time. He wants your life. We read in Proverbs, "My son, give me your heart." That's the one thing we often hold back, isn't it? We'll give him our time, we'll give him our money, we'll give him our energies, we'll give him our service. We'll give him 40% of the heart, 60% of the heart, but there's something that I'm holding back. And that's not what God wants. God wants all of you. He demands it, and he deserves it. Matthew leaves everything to follow the Lord. The Pharisees and the religious leaders in chapter 2 and verse 16, they say, "How is it that he eats with tax collectors and sinners?" You know, this is why the Lord Jesus came. He came because he wants to enjoy your life. Isn't that amazing? He wants fellowship with you. 1 Corinthians 1:9 is an amazing verse. God has called you into a fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is all about. And if you have a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to enjoy fellowship with God. What does fellowship mean? It means God talks to you and you talk to God. You go out to dinner with someone and you enjoy fellowship. You talk with one another. You eat together. You enjoy the company of one another. And you communicate with one another. That's what we're to do with God. That's what he wants. He wants fellowship with you. A sinner. How's that possible? You know, I really don't understand it. I really don't know what God has seen in us. I know my heart, and the older I get, the more I know how wicked, desperately wicked my heart is. You think you make progress in one area or another, and God shows you you got a lot more progress to make. It's like taking a rotten apple and cutting away some of the rotten pieces, and it looks a lot better. And then you see it's still rotten and getting more and more rotten as the time goes by. And yet God found something worth saving. He didn't do this for angels. He hasn't offered salvation to angels. He hasn't offered salvation to beasts, to animals. He's offered it to you and to me, to humans. We were made in the image of God, and we messed up. In so many ways, we've sinned against him, we rebelled, we shook our fist, and we sin. And what is the basis of what sin is? What is sin? I will have my way. That's sin. It's rebellion against God. My will, not God's will, be done. This plays out every day in our marriages, in our families, in our churches, in life, in business, in every way. My will. And we work hard to achieve our ambitions, to get our way. And once we do that, we say, well, we'll step back a little bit and we'll be kinder and nicer. I just want to make sure I push this agenda in my life and get it. That's sin. And that's us. We shook our fists at God and said, we don't want this man to reign over us. I want my life, my time, my space, my world, my generation. I don't want this man to change anything. That's sin. And yet God came to rescue you from sin. Before salvation, there was nothing of joy that he could find in you and me. But now, after he saved us, he now can enjoy your life and my life. Oh, I still have many problems. I still mess up. I still grieve God in so many ways. But he's my great high priest. And I can confess my sins and find that he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And he wants to spend his time with me. He loves eating with ordinary people. He wants to have a closer fellowship with you. And this is some of the things we learn in Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 2. And wow, the time is up and we can't even go to Mark chapter 3. You know, in Mark chapter 3, we find out more of the Lord Jesus. He's not just the Son of Man and he's there to serve man, but he's the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he can do what man cannot do. He can heal people. He's the healer of men, and he healed someone on the Sabbath day. Of course, that caused a lot of controversy. How can he do good on the Sabbath day? And the Lord Jesus has to remind them the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You really know how to twist things around, and even in the 21st century, we still twist things around. In salvation, God's not trying to restrict our freedom and our joy in life. In salvation, he wants to let us enjoy life as life ought to be enjoyed, yet without the scourge of sin that ruins so much. He is the healer of men in chapter 3. He is the shepherd of men. He chooses his disciples, 12 disciples. He is the rejected one. And those are the things we learn in chapter 3. We don't have time to read it. He's rejected. Why is he rejected? For this one thing, he claims to be God incarnate. This chapter talks about the unpardonable sin. And I'm just going to close by talking about it for a moment. What is the unpardonable sin? What sin could you commit that is unforgivable? Indeed, the Lord Jesus was casting out demons, and the religious leader says he's doing it in the name of Satan himself. In other words, they saw the work that Jesus was doing. They could not deny that this was a supernatural work. They could not deny it, and therefore, it's obvious. It's from God or it's from Satan. There's no other way to describe it. And they saw it clearly. And they attributed it to Satan. Why did they do that? Because they were not prepared to accept that God had come down in the flesh. You know, you can go through all your life hearing about the gospel, and hearing how the Lord Jesus can save you from your sins, and you can keep putting it off and rejecting him and not receiving him into your life. There are two stories about that in my own life that take place in Poland. One, I've told this story, I'm sure, here before, about a Chinese lady who came from China to Poland to learn English. And I was her English teacher. And she was in our Bible study because she was interested in Christianity. And we came to a point when I asked her three questions. Do you need a Savior? And she said, yes, I need a Savior. Do you want Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? I'd be a fool not to want him to save me from my sin? And the third question, will you receive him as your Savior? And she said, no. You know, it's possible to spurn him. And the mercy and grace of God is so great that he will keep coming back in patience and love and keep wooing you to come to the Savior. Well, you know, there's going to come a time when life will end. And if you die without having received Christ as your Savior, knowing who he fully is, with your eyes wide open, you cannot claim ignorance. And you go into eternity without a Savior, there is no forgiveness. There is just a dark eternity left for you. But Jesus Christ came to save you from such darkness. And if you're here today and you are not saved, he wants to save you this very day. And he can do that. We repent of our sins, and we receive him into our heart, into our life. We let go of the reins, the controls. We surrender to him. We give him our life. And he will come in today and make you a child of God. This is what he's doing in the early chapters of Mark. And you will enjoy going through this book as you see more and more names of who he is. The Holy One of God, chapter 1. The Son of Man, chapter 2. The Son of God, chapter 3. Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray that you would bless your word this day. We pray for this assembly, that you would bless this assembly as well, meet the needs that it has. We pray, Father, that we would be sensitive to listening to one another, helping one another. And we pray, Father, that you would bless in Jesus' name. Amen.